That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3 on page 671. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that the people will fear him. Whatever is, has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for human, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? This is God's word.
A time you may embrace. Those words from Ecclesiastes, they're embedded in our cultural consciousness. You'll hear them read at humanist funerals and Christian funerals just as much. Now, the Byrds released the most popular version of that song, which we just heard, in 1965. The writer of it described it as being the oldest folk song ever written, being that it was written 3,000 years ago, and the passage we are looking at today. And watch loads of films, and you will see that music come up again and again and again, because it connects and it helps us to understand reality. Now look, it's a poem that we're not going to dissect today too much, because it kind of speaks for itself. There are 14 things talking about in those verses 2 to 8, and that is a multiplier of 7. And for those of you who know a bit about Hebrew, 7 is the number of completion or perfection. And so what is in view here is the fully orbed life. It's our lives and the nature of our mortality. And there is a healing nature to its clarity. Now look, if you're new here, we are, as we've already heard, we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes these past few weeks. And big picture reminder, chapter 1, the teacher wants us to understand that our lives are vapor. It's this Hebrew word, hevel. Here it is written on the side of this can. That is the word translated meaningless. And it simply means this, that our lives are here, really here in a moment, and you can't grasp them. They are gone. And if you want to know how to live well, you need to come to terms with the fact you're going to die. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we were looking at last week, the pleasure of this life slips through our fingers, all the goals, all the aspirations we give ourselves to, they come and they go in a moment, and they don't bring the lasting satisfaction that we long for. We heard last week that life is a gift, not gain. And here we are in chapter 3. And this is where the teacher wants us to consider the whole of our lives, the seasons of our lives and how they fit into the whole, and the reality that we really can't get control over them. And as we come into terms with that, that's where we can find hope. So two big points, and there's lots of sub-points, but two big points this morning. And the first big point is this. We need to embrace that we are in time. 30 times in this section, did you notice it? The repetition of time, and it's referring to us. A fundamental aspect of being human is that we are constrained in time. We experience life moment by moment, always going forward, not being able to go backwards. We are so unlike God. God is outside of time, and yet we experience life in this constraint that he has created. And the teacher here wants us to embrace that it has different seasons. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. Now look, one of the beauties you'll find if you've recently moved to the UK is that we have four seasons. Really cool four seasons. Today it's not nice, is it? I mean, like, it's been a horrible, like, come on, we want to be into spring now, and this is just absolutely grim. But one of the ways I know that we're in a new season is because of my wife's packing abilities. So I'll find myself saying, Grace, where's my coat? And she'll say, you don't need it, Andy. It's the summer. I vacuum packed the coats and I've stuck them in the attic. We do that. Grace, I need my shorts. She's like, no, you don't. Like, we're into the autumn. I vacuum packed the summer clothes and they're up in the attic. She literally does that. Is that happening in your house? Yes, we've got a yes down here. Well done, you. Okay. That's how I know the season is a-changing. But here's the thing about weather seasons. They kind of come upon us, and you kind of get into it, and then you're on to the next one, and then you're on to the next one, and you're on to the next one. They come, and it changes, and it's a new season. And just look, three kind of observations about the poem in chapter 2, in chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. These seasons, they happen to us. We can't control them. Just have a look at verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. 14th of April, 1980, St. David's Hospital, Cardiff. Andrew David Rees entered into the world. By the way, that is me. But I tell you what, do you know what control I had over that moment? Absolutely nothing. Didn't plan it. Didn't engineer it. Being there's a 12-year gap between me and my older brothers, my parents didn't plan it either. What control do you have over the day you're born? And what control do you have over the day you die? See, we don't have control over it. Now look, as a culture, it's worth saying, we are trying to want to play God and take control of the day we die. And yet, even if those laws all do kind of end up playing out, when it comes to it, the reason why someone might want to take control of the day they die is because there's stuff in their life they've lost control over. Life is so deteriorated to that point that shows us we were never in control. Let's have a look at verse 8. End of verse 8. Page 672. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And the vast experience of mankind is that, again, those are things that we just do not have control over. We're just not in charge of them. Those are events that happen to us. And I know there are people in our congregation who, the reason you're in this country is because war has happened in the place that you live. Or maybe there's been catastrophic changes in the government and you've had to flee and now you're here. See, some seasons happen to us. We can't control them. There's other seasons that are connected deeply to relationships. That's the second sub-point. Just have a look. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to stop seeking, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate. David Gibson, in his brilliant commentary, which I've lent on so heavily today, but he says this: if you were to somehow take the seasons of life out of the web of relationships in which we are enmeshed, our lives become flat and monotonous. You know, the richness of our relationships and the changing of the seasons in those relationships are what gives life some of its drama and joy. And you know, all our relationships have different seasons. You know, for some of us, there was a day when we became a daughter, and maybe a day when we became a sister, and maybe a day when we became a wife and a lover, or maybe a day when we became a mother, or an aunt, or a godparent, or maybe a day when that relationship broke down irreparably, or a day where you became a widow. Our lives are marked and enmeshed in relationships. You know, we danced at the wedding, and then we mourn the loss of the one we danced with. And we laugh together. And we weep at the one we used to laugh with when we think about what they've done to us. And without thinking, we'll reach out and touch. And with someone else, because we respect the different emotional, physical boundary, we won't. See, the time that God gives us is bound in the presence or absence of relationships. There's a third thing we see in here. The seasons do have their flaws. Time for killing, tearing down, weeping, mourning, halting, warring. You know, we live in a Genesis 3 world. And it is warped. It's just not what it's meant to be. And we can't control it. We can't control the seasons they come on us. It's relationships. It's flawed. And as you look at the poem, the fact that the poem doesn't have a logical order of items. This happens and then this will happen and then this will happen. It's not like that. And part of that is because you just can't predict what is coming around the corner. In fact, I was chatting to my wife and in between the services, as I always do when she corrects my sermons. And she was just saying, you know, and the reality is you can have multiple of these seasons going on in your life at exactly the same time. You're laughing in this situation and you're weeping in this situation. And you're building here and you're scrapping stuff there, and it's just, it's the world we live in. Now, I just want to say, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't make responsible decisions about today that could affect tomorrow. You know, the plan to save, the plan to think about retirement. The fitness, people keep saying to me, Reese, keep running because, you know, you're caring for your future self in what you are doing right now. There is things that are wise, and yet we also need to know the season of what comes around the corner is completely out of our hands. Now, there's one thing that you'll never hear at a humanist funeral that reads this. In fact, we don't do this at Christian funerals either. And that is reading verse 9. Let's have a look at verse 9. What do workers gain from their toil? And we've heard this phrase and we've reflected on it and we'll come back to it again and again and again. But he's asking the question, what's actually left over when it's all said and done? You know, the beautiful complexity of life, the nuanced subtleties, good, the bad, the ugly of it all, and you end up cold in a box in the ground. And you could be left with a really nihilistic approach to life, and so therefore let's eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And the teacher says, no, you need to lean and embrace the reality of these seasons, because only then you can find the genuine hope. Okay, you need to embrace that we are time bound. But there's a second point, because then we need to trust the God who is outside of time. See, the big punch of this next section, verses 9 through to 22, and I'm not going to go through it all, but one of the ways we learn to live is by preparing to die. And you need to understand, when you die, that's not the end. Because actually, at the end of death is judgment. And that's a really good thing. Just have a look what he says in verse 17. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity and a time to judge every deed. You see, God will judge all of us, and that is such a good thing. It means that all our present actions have meaning, they have weight. It means that the experiences of loss, the injustices we've faced in this world, are all known by the living God. Every aspect of my life, every aspect of your life, every aspect of every single person who has walked on this planet will have its day in court. Now that is wonderfully comforting, and it is incredibly challenging. And we're going to think about the comfort and then the challenge. You see, it tells us that God has a big picture plan and he is playing it out, and there will be a day where everything is put right. Now, one of the challenges of having kids, particularly when they are smaller, is that they've just got no concept of a slightly bigger plan of the future. And so in their heads, you'll get towards bedtime, and like in their heads, they will think, this is the best time of day to eat a massive bag of sweets. Now, as a parent, you know the future a little bit. You know what kind of works in this life, and you'll know to say, look, that's not a good plan. Okay, all you can see is your desires for these next 10 minutes, and you think this is going to be the best thing ever, but you're not going to see the toothache. You're not going to see the fact you're not going to get sleep because you're just going to be hyped. You're not going to get to see anyway. You get the idea. And so as a parent, you kind of got this idea of what the slightly bigger picture, and you're trying to put these constraints into your children's life because you love them. Dad, why do I have to brush my teeth? Dad, why do I have to eat some fruit? Dad, why are you making me watch Welsh rugby again? I know, I'll stop. I'll stop that. That doesn't help. That doesn't help. I'm not bringing up anything to do with rugby, but any Scots are going to be loving it today. Watch out. The point is, as a parent, I could see a slightly bigger picture than my kids. Now, if you just imagine our lives in the light of God and all that he knows. The billions and billions and billions of lives, the billions and, I can't even get the number, it's so big, of moments and seconds and thoughts and interactions, and God knows it all. He is so big that he has a grip on it all. He sees the big picture, and he knows what is best for us. Just have a look at verse 11. And there's three things in there that are said, but look at the end of verse 11. What is he like? No one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We just can't get our heads around it because he's God. You just look at the stars in the night sky and you just go, wow, that's pretty big. Can you imagine the creator of it all? But he's got a plan. Verse 11, look at it again. He has made everything beautiful in its time. The seasons that we experience, he can make beautiful in his time. And here we are, verse 11. What do we have? We have eternity in our heart. You know, we kind of want to know the plan. We want to know it all. And there is a sense in which he has revealed that he is ultimately bringing everything under Jesus and he wants to save people through Jesus. We know that. We know the big picture. And the eternity in our hearts. Maybe you're here today because you're one of those people. You've picked up a Bible. You're just thinking about these things. And God has put something in your heart because he wants you to reach out and find him. But the one you're reaching out to find is the one who can establish things. What he does lasts forever. Just look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Unlike our Hevel, unlike our lives and the things we try and establish, what God does is permanent. It can never be erased. And look, the wonderful comfort of just reflecting what God is like is about how you cope with a world where there is such brokenness, wickedness, and evil. Just look at verse 16. I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And the two places you should be able to trust, he says, even there is warped, evil, sinful desires. And yet, what is God like? Let's have a look at verse 15. Whatever is has already been, whatever has been before, and God will call the past to account. Verse 15 in the English Standard Version, it translates it like this: God seeks what has been driven away. And the imagery is, the language is the language of a shepherd, and there's a sheep that's gone a long way from home, and the shepherd has gone out to grasp the sheep, not just to tear it off, but to bring it back, to bring it all the way back. And so if you imagine, there is no event in human history that has been forgotten by man and driven into the past that will have been forgotten by God. See, on the day of judgment, he will go and fetch everything from the past. Everything. He will not let any of it go. And it will be held to account. Again, Gibson, in his brilliant commentary, he put it like this: what is past is past, but what is past is not forgotten to God. Now, actually, for many of us here, that will be really comforting. Because of awful things that have happened in our lives that have been forgotten, not forgotten by us, there will be a day in court for it. But I guess the challenge of it, and the obvious challenge of this, is as I read that, I just think of my flawed life. The times where I've spoken and wounded when I should have kept silent. The times where I have killed people, not literally, but with my words. The times where there is something that I've broken and made a mess of. My flawed life, so much wrong, it will all be brought to light. And that's why you'll hear it again and again and again that we need to trust the rescuing death of Jesus. For all our guilt and shame, it needs to be punished, and Jesus is willing to take that punishment in our place. So that as we look to that day, as I trust him, I can look to that day as someone who is forgiven and righteous in his sight. I don't need to fear. You know, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and be your king, why are you holding back? But for so many of us who are believers here, we know the then should help us live in the now. And what are we told to do? Verse 14, look at the end of it. God does it so that people will fear him. Now, it doesn't mean here that you're to be afraid of him. If you're someone who is trusting in Jesus, you are part of the family now. And actually, the Spirit testifies to us that we can call out Abba Father. We come to him as our Father. But we are to be consumed with the reality that we need him, that we must trust him, that we want to obey him, that he is awesome and good and worthy of our praise. We fear him. We take life as a gift, not gain. And so look, two big things. Embrace that we are in time. Second big thing, we are to trust the God who is outside of time. And three points for us just to reflect on in the light of that. This is application. First one, we need to be at peace with the changing of the seasons. Is that snow? No, it's sleet. It looks a little bit like snow. Shouldn't be snowing. Where are we? End of Feb? It's a changing of the... Like, this is the four seasons in one day, isn't it? Horrible. Welcome to Norfolk. It's not normally like this. We need to be at peace with the changing of the seasons. I think we have sold you younger generation a lie that life is all mountaintop experiences. And that if you ever experience anything that like feels like a valley, either you failed or we failed or God has failed to deliver on his promises. And I think the start of Ecclesiastes 3 is saying, look, this is normal east of Eden. This is normal for a world like ours. It's not all mountaintops. It's mountaintops and it's valleys, and sometimes it's that in the same day. I remember chatting to a pastor a few years ago, a pastoral friend of mine, and about a difficult situation I was involved in. And I was like, I just don't know how this is going to end. I was just pouring out my heart to him. And he quoted to me a brilliant verse from the Bible that I just can't remember. But it was Ecclesiastes 3. It was this point, the start of Ecclesiastes 3. And he said this: there is a time for this, but there will be a time when this is over. And that was a real help. Now, I don't want to be glib about this. You know, some of us are wrestling with chronic illnesses that we're just having to manage. Or maybe there's a parenting issue that's just going to be a long part of our story for how life is going to be. But even in that, there is a season and there will be an ultimate end. You know, just for a moment, just wonder, what season are you in right now? You know, as you read through 2 to 8, and I reckon before bedtime tonight, get this open and read it. And what season are you in? And maybe have you twigged that your season has changed? Which means that life has changed and you need to change. And there's a point where you need to mourn the past. And there's a point where you need to embrace the new moment. You know, maybe you've moved to a new city. Maybe you are here in Norwich and you really miss the relationships of the past. And it's crippling you from getting on with the now. And yes, you need to mourn what was. And there'll be times where it just keeps catching you in the morning and you just go, oh, and there is sadness and it comes to bite. But you also need to know there is a time to dance. You know, there's a time to scatter stones. There's a time to gather them in. Whatever that means, I love it. You know, we're not just to swirl around in the pain of what was, but live in the joy of what is. And I think one of the hardest things in life is coming to terms with events that we did not choose and we do not like, but we cannot change. And so in this season, in this moment, how do you fear the Lord? How do you trust him that he can make everything beautiful in its time? You know, one of the best ways to be prepared for life is to know part of God's world is where things change. And so it's normal. Okay, we need to be at peace with the changing seasons. We need to trust the God who has experienced our seasons. And again, I just want to say, in Jesus, you have a God who has entered into our seasons, and he knows what it is to be a refugee fleeing for his life. He knows what it is to dance with friends at a wedding. He knows what it is to grieve at a friend's grave, who was taken far too young. He knows what it is to speak to thousands and then to remain silent at an unjust trial. You have a high priest who is not unable to empathize with your weaknesses. He knows what it is. He's experienced it. God doesn't just have a big plan. He's come into the plan and he gets it. And finally, we need to be at peace that God will bring it all together. You know, we may see our little picture and there may be little moments in our lives we get a glimpse, but you need to trust that God does have the big plan. We're not a Lego family. Who here grew up doing a lot of Lego? Yeah, we've got some people. Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, I'm told. Here we go. Here is one of the big Lego things. The Death Star Lego piece. Apparently, it's 4,016 pieces. They don't make it anymore. So you can only buy it on eBay. And the cheapest I found it for was 900 quid. Watch out. But anyway, I'm told that as you make this monstrosity, there are moments where you've got these pieces and you're like, I do not know how this fits with this piece, but you're building this piece, building this piece, and you bring them together and it makes complete sense. That's our lives. In God's hands. All of our lives. In the eternal God's hands. Who is involved in seeing people from every tribe and tongue and nation come to know him through the saving work of his Son. And he will make everything beautiful in its time. We're going to bow our heads. Father, we can't fathom what you have done from the beginning to the end. Father, everything you do will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away. And so, Father, we just want to say thank you that you do hold our lives in your hands. Thank you that you care enough that you sent your Son to deal with all our guilt and shame, so we have nothing to fear on that day of judgment if we trust him. And yet life, as we trust him, living life in this messy middle, it is so messy at times. It is so painful. There is great joy, but there is also great heartache. And in the midst of all that, we pray that you'll help us to lean in to fearing you, knowing that you can and will make everything beautiful in its time for the glory of your name, for the good of your people, and for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.